We want to get to know each other, and the best way to get to know each other is when you hear the story of how Jesus brought you guys to himself. So Paul and Lori, come on up and share.
Thank you. Okay. So first of all, we're really thankful to be part of this church, and that God brought us here. And I think he brought us here at just the right time in our lives as a couple. And we were searching for something exactly like this for the preaching here and for the worship here. And we're just so, so blessed every week to be a part of it. And we really feel like we're part of a real family. We feel like people are real here and genuine. And that's just so neat. So we're Paul and Lori Hellestead, and we're part of the ministry here. We also have, you know, each one of us has an individual story that we bring, and so I can't wait to hear some of your stories. Mine doesn't start out really that exciting. I was raised in a Baptist church, and my dad actually was a big part of the ministry there, and we were always faithful to church. And I remember going up as a first grader and accepting Christ as my Savior at an altar call. So back at that time, altar calls were a big thing. But I don't remember it having like a huge impact on my thinking or my way of life. Although I did always try to live a moral life, you know, growing up. So let's fast forward then to my teenage years. And one of my brothers, I came from a big family, a family of seven, and one of my brothers was kind of going off the rails. He was probably experimenting with some drugs, most likely long hair, riding his Indian, which is similar to like a Harley, just so concerned about him. And I remember being on my knees every night in prayer for him. So I do remember like these certain segments of my life where I believe that the Spirit was there working in my heart. So I was pouring out my heart in prayer for him, and God did amazing things in his life. By the way, he answered those prayers, not dependent on me or my prayers or where I was in my walk, but because he's so faithful and so wonderful. I also remember periods of time where I would hear a message and I'd be on my knees again, like up in my bedroom at night alone, and just saying, Lord, am I really saved? Like, if I'm not, please save me, you know, and just being really concerned about my own salvation. So then fast forward again to another period of time where, you know, I'm a young person. I'm in my late 20s. Within the next year, I was going to have my daughter. I'm driving back and forth to work to Pittsburgh. My biggest goal in life wasn't really like all about the Lord. I wasn't really seeking him to the extent that I am today. But someone had given us a CD with a lot of really good Christian music, and I was really enjoying it and listening to it on my way to back and forth to work. And without precedent, God, I believe his Holy Spirit worked through that music. And I became just completely and totally overwhelmed by his holiness. Amen. Which was no expectation on my part. And so I truly believe with all my heart it was the Holy Spirit working through music. And I'll tell you what, it was like almost like a moment of sanctification, you know. And because from that point forward, when I was overwhelmed by his Spirit, I never was the same again. And suddenly my eyes were open to nature, and they were open to the world around me, and they were open to other people's feelings. And I started loving on people, and I started desiring to follow after the Lord. And it's like the Lord was working in these particular moments of my life. And then I remember as a young adult also remember the Spirit leading at a significant time when I was just reading his word quietly. And I was reading John 15:5, where it says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. And I just, again, I just felt the overwhelming of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to be abiding in him. And so when I sing, I really do enter into that place of worship, because I do feel his Holy Spirit, and I'm just so thankful to be able to use my voice and lift it up to him. But really, it's become a part of my everyday life of, like, just like, I have to decrease. He needs to increase. I just want more of him and more of him and more of him. And I just keep realizing how wonderful he is. And a lot of the time, the way that I worship the best is through music. So I was telling the pastor this morning that I wanted to just come up here and just sing C.C. Winans' version of Goodness of God. Have any of you heard that? Oh, my goodness. In my most, like, loud, raspy voice, I wanted to just, like, say, all my life you have been faithful. And it's just so true. You look at these points in your life, he's just been so, so good. So with every breath that I'm able, I do want to sing of the goodness of God. And thank you for giving me a chance to give my testimony. So my husband, Paul.
I grew up in church, as a child my whole life. It was a religious church, though. You went, and the service was the same every single week. You said the same things. You went in, you went out. It was very ritualistic. I can't say that I knew God through that experience. It was just something you did every week. But one good thing I would say is that time in my life, it prepared me by, it made me open about God. I was comfortable with God. I wasn't against him, so to speak. So after high school, I went to college, and don't ask me why, but I went to a Christian college. And a lot there was the preaching of the word. You had to go to Bible classes. They had chapels. I became exposed to the preaching and teaching of the word rather than just services you go to. And God opened my heart, and he gave me faith, and he led me to believe that word, that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, and that we need to repent of our sins and believe in him. And so I kind of just came to that naturally at the school with what was going on there. Jesus and God became very real to me, personally real. It became a relationship where you can actually know God, actually fellowship with him, feel his presence, and he works in your life. He gives you comfort. He gives you peace. He gives you wisdom. He guides you in your hard times. And from there, you know, once you believe, it's a lifelong process of yielding your life to God, yielding your life to his word, learning his word, and then choosing to apply that to your life and choosing to obey and follow him. It's also, you know, as your Heavenly Father, he's teaching you. He's teaching you spiritual things. He's teaching you his way. He's guiding you in different phases of your life. So I guess I just want to say it's a very personal thing, knowing God. You can know him personally, and he can become like that father, like that brother, like that friend to you. As we go forth in life, it's that process of learning more and more about him and allowing him to show us how to live. I'd always heard that phrase, walking by faith, walking by faith. And I always thought, I want to walk by faith. I want to walk by faith. But I didn't quite understand what that meant. But basically what it comes down to is just taking the word of God. And when you wake up in the morning, whatever situation you're facing in life that day, is just taking the wisdom from his word and applying it to that situation and obeying his word rather than maybe the feelings you have or the emotions you have, and just being loving towards other people and being obedient to that word in your situation and honoring him. So still learning, got a long way to go, but that's what it is. It's a process. It's a lifelong process.
But Gina texted me and she said, hey, you know what we ought to think about doing is getting people to give their stories about how they came to faith in Christ. And I said, that is awesome. Yeah. I mean, I like this more than the sermon, to be honest with you. But the sermon is what brings us to the point of the testimony. You got to hear the word to be activated by the Holy Spirit and then to get saved, right? That's how it all works. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So good to see you, Rain. You're well rested now? Huh? Who's that person sitting beside you there? Ruby, just stand up. I know I'm going to embarrass you. Just stand up. We've been praying for you, and we thank God for what he's done. We love you, and whenever you want to tell the story, it's quite a story, you know. You let us know. You look great, by the way. And I heard you're out living life again, right? You go to the Penguins game the other night? Fun. Fun, fun, fun. So we have these YouTube things here. And these services are all archived, and they're available to look at later on. So you have friends that know you maybe go to Calvary Chapel, whatever. I'd encourage you to have them watch these videos, you know, these teachings. I know a lot of people do when they're at home. We get 70 to 150 looks at the teachings every week, depending on what's going on. But Paul and Lori's testimony will connect with certain people that don't know anything about Jesus. And it'll cause them to maybe hunger and want to know who Jesus is, right? And they'll come to faith in the Lord. So let people know. CalvaryChapelOnline.com. If you have the app, you can click that, and then it's automatically there for you along with Grace FM 91.7. That's another thing. Spread that so everybody hears the word of God. Next, with the kids today, one of our deacons, and he said his mom every week watches the video. She's not able to get out, and she listens to 91.7, the radio station, and she's just shared it recently with her sister so she can hear the word of God. Isn't that awesome? So really blessed by what you guys shared. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, how you work in our lives, it causes us to realize we need you. We need you, God, to change our lives and to work in our hearts and to help us, Lord, through the challenges of life. And you do, Lord. You are faithful. You are so awesome, as Lori said. And so, Lord, we pray today that you would just bless us with your word, a difficult subject today. But yet, Lord, it's in the scriptures and you want us to teach everything that's in the Bible, every book, every verse, every word that you've written through your people, Lord, you want us to know. So, Lord, bless your people today, encourage them, and fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit that we might not only hear, but, Lord, do what it is you tell us to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the today's message, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this chapter is about immorality in the church. And you might find that sort of shocking if you've never read this chapter. And what happens when there's immorality in our lives personally or within the church, it's not being dealt with. And so this is a subject matter of what it is we're going to talk about today. Before I read this chapter, I wanted to talk about the process of how we deal with issues in the church. when things go sideways in people's lives. And they can go sideways very easily in any of our lives because we're still human. We're still works in process, as you said, Paul. And so when someone fails or falls or stumbles, our job is not to condemn them or to judge them and criticize them for their failing. Our job is to try to be used by the Lord to restore them and bring them back to stability in their relationship and faith with Jesus. But what happens is whenever we allow sin in our lives, it begins to cause our hearts to be hard, as you can see on the title of the message. And the Bible says, and it warns us, don't let your hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so sin is a very alluring and very seductive part of our experience. We sin because we're drawn by our own lust, the Bible says, and we're drawn into positions or situations that maybe we weren't anticipating, but we find ourselves in a dilemma of either running or submitting to whatever the sin is. In this case today, it's on sexual immorality. It could be any kind of sin, though. It could be bitterness or unforgiveness or hatred or anger. All these emotions that we have as human beings can begin to captivate our lives, and we're not able to think clearly. And whenever sin and temptation comes at us, and we've all been tempted, and we've all unfortunately failed in our experience at times with temptation, and we've had victory too by the grace of God, and you really don't start getting victory over temptation until Jesus is in your life, because before he's there, why would you want to flee temptation? You think it's going to be good for you, but what it does, it destroys your life, and it destroys churches and families and marriages and everything else. So there's a process, though, to deal with sin. And so Paul's dealing with this very dysfunctional church in Corinth. Corinth had a lot of gifting and a lot of good things, but it also had a lot of pride, and it had the inability for leadership to deal with things that were going wrong in the church. They sort of ignored it. They didn't want to confront it. They didn't want to speak into it biblically and spiritually. They just sort of allowed this sexual immorality to exist. And so Paul wrote the letter to correct this and to show them how to deal with this thing. Now, Jesus gave us direction in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, how to deal with a sinning person. In verse 15 of chapter 18 of Matthew, this is the process. Every time you run into a situation within someone's life that you're responsible to deal with. When people have problems in the church, sometimes they want to come to the pastors or the elders and tell us what someone's doing that we know nothing about, let alone witnessing or having substantiation of what is going on. It's hearsay, unless I know it personally. So the person who is responsible for beginning the process of restoration in someone's life that's failing is an individual thing one-on-one, and this is how it goes. It says, moreover, if your brother and sister, it doesn't matter, it's just a neutral word here, but it means any of us, a man or woman, boy or girl, whatever. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is the biggest problem. Usually people tell everyone else about someone else's issue instead of telling the person that has offended them alone what's going on. But the direction Jesus says is you go to that person by yourself alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. That's the goal. Like if you're in a bad place spiritually and you're struggling or whatever, you want someone that loves you enough to come and try to help you out of the jam you're in. Now, you might not want to hear what they have to say initially, but if you're open to wanting help, then that person that God sent to you is really a messenger from the Holy Spirit to help you get out of your jam and to cover your sin so it doesn't become exposed and everybody is talking about it and it's embarrassing and all that stuff. So if the person hears you and they thank you and they ask for help and they get on track again, they repent and they ask the Lord to forgive them, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, then you take with you one or two more that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So say, like, I have to go to someone and talk to them, and they blow me off. Well, what do? Just ignore it and just, okay, that's just the way it is. This is within the church community. I have to take another witness. I have to take someone else with me and say, look, I'm trying to help whoever, and they're not listening, and I need you to go with me because I'm really concerned where this is going in this person's life. And so you take these other witnesses, and that way, if the person denies what you're bringing to light that you already know is true, someone else also now knows it's true, and so there's this conviction then that this isn't between me and this other person. It's now between me, this other person, and someone else, maybe two more people. Then it says, and if he refuses to hear them, the second meeting, tell it to the church. That's really embarrassing, where you'd have to bring this problem publicly before the church community and explain to them why this person needs to not be in the church anymore. And it says, if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So in a normal situation of life, you as a Christian mostly wouldn't be doing life with someone who's godless or someone who's ripping people off, you know, through business or taxes or whatever. He says, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done by them by the Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So this meeting of accountability for this problem with the two or three witnesses should initially get the person to want to not do what they're doing anymore and to escape the snare they've been held captive by the devil. If it comes by the church, then what happens is that person, if they're a believer and they're not like united anymore with their church community, it gives the Holy Spirit real time to speak to them and really weigh on their conscience, where their mind begins to start thinking like, this isn't really a good thing, what's happening in my life right now. They start to feel the loneliness of not being with people they love. They start sensing the lack of the glory and the presence of God in their lives. And if you've ever fallen into sin for a while, like prodigals, which we all are, and you haven't dealt with your heart, it's a really hard place to be, right? I know what it's like, and I'm sure you do too. None of us have walked perfectly with God in our lives. So the Spirit of God is so faithful. He loves us so much that he wants us to turn from what it is that we've done. And it tells us also in Galatians, if you see someone who's overtaken in something, you who are spiritual, meaning walking with the Lord, you go to restore that person in a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Like, you don't go arrogantly to someone and start putting them down and, you know, judging them and pointing the finger at them. You go humbly and say, look, I'm really concerned about what's happening in your life right now, and I want to help you if you want help. And lots of times the people, they do want help, but they're too embarrassed or ashamed to talk. And then you're going by the Spirit of God to help them, and they're like sort of, they're relieved, like, wow, finally someone's here that cares and can help me get through this. In Corinth, they weren't dealing with it either way, either in the issue of how Jesus taught in Matthew or how Paul taught in Galatians. So Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. So someone got a hold of Paul through letter communication and told him things weren't going well in the church in Corinth, that there's immorality in the church, and it's as it is not even named among the Gentiles. This is so bad that even the unbelievers weren't actually involved in this kind of sin. And what was the sin? A man had his father's wife. It's incest. Now, this is his stepmother, but nonetheless, it's bad. It's fornication, and it's godless. And so the woman that's involved in this isn't really called out, probably because she, A, doesn't go to church, and B, she's not a believer. But this person who's involved in this sin with his stepmother is supposedly a believer. And it says about the church, and you're puffed up. In other words, the people that are leading the church, the people who are in the church, they think their church is great. Everybody's doing everything they're supposed to do. Everything's great. It could be a packed out church. Everything looks good. But he says, you're puffed up, and you've not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So for me personally, and I've been doing this for 28 years now, whenever I see someone's life starting going off the rails and going down the wrong direction, usually they stop coming to church. That's usually the first sign, because the Holy Spirit's already dealing with them and they just can't come and sit in the Word if their hearts aren't like where they need to be. So, you know, you reach out and, hey, I haven't seen you for a while. How you doing? And, you know, and they'll say, oh, I've been busy, blah, blah, blah. And then inevitably sometimes you find out that the reason they're not coming is that they're into some bad stuff, and you know, that's where they want to be right now. So Paul is concerned, though, because this person is not leaving. He's still involved in the church. And so he says that the leaders need to be mourning over this, and mourning is really being broken over what someone else is dealing with. You know, if we really care, if we're a family, like Lori said, we care about each other. We want the best for everyone that comes here, right? And so he says that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So, you know, he's going to have to leave until he gets right with God. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. So Paul, even though he's not there physically, he's there spiritually. He's praying. He's aware of that. He planted the church. He ordained the elders and leadership. And they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, okay? Paul is telling them biblically what needs to be done here, and they haven't done it. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and it's the church community here, like a Sunday here or Wednesday or whatever, along with my spirit, and Paul is there interceding, even though he's a long way away, his heart is with this church, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, he tells him in verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's pretty powerful, right? But that's in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's not Paul's opinion or someone else's idea. This is God, thus saith the Lord. So if you get him out, the Holy Spirit, if God's really saved, will begin to convict him and he'll repent. And, you know, he's really a believer. He's not going to lose his salvation or anything like this, but he's going to get right with God and start walking with the Lord again. The other issue is, though, he may not be saved. And so this is the ability now for the Spirit of God to really begin to convict the person of their sin. And this is a hard thing for someone to have to go through, but this is how the Lord brings restoration in someone's life. He tells them, your glorying is not good. They were always bragging about how great they were and how good the church was and all this kind of stuff. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, leaven in the Old Testament represented sin. So in Passover, the night of Passover, God said, put the blood on the doorposts of the house, and when the angel of death came through, it would pass over that house because the blood represented atonement. God, when he would see that blood, he would pass over them. But before they ate the feast of the Passover, the lamb that was cooked, they were responsible to go throughout the whole house to make sure there was no leaven in the house. And leaven was symbolic of sin. They ate unleavened bread, not leavened bread. Leaven is a yeast that magnifies and multiplies and expands. And what happens is that whenever you have leaven in the picture of how it's being represented here in this text, of representing it being a picture of sin, you have to get rid of it. Because what happens if you allow sin to exist in the church, and there's sin here today in all of our lives. None of us are perfect, but we are being made perfect by the Spirit of God. He's sanctifying us. He's cleansing us. He's purifying us every day. He's speaking to you about what to turn from, what to put away, what to repent of, what to not think on, what to not look at. What, you know, it's a constant, as Paul said, a work in process. So I'm being renewed. I'm being made more like Jesus. You are too, a little bit every day, which is exciting. That he who's begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So no matter how you struggle or the ups and downs of your life and Christ and that kind of stuff, God is at work. Be encouraged, because he's changing you. But you're not going to be made perfect overnight. But you are being perfected by the work of his Spirit. And so the church's responsibility is, I can't look into your heart, but the Spirit of God can. So whenever we're preaching, me and Lewis and others here, the women's studies and the men, any Bible studies are going on here, the word does not return void, the Bible says in Hebrews. It accomplishes the purpose for which God intends it. So when the word goes out, it's powerful. It cuts into the very core of where you are with God or where you aren't with God. And so what we try to do here is have godly worship, godly people that, as far as we know, are walking with the Lord and living for him. If they're struggling in something personally, they're dealing with it personally with the Lord and working to get through it. And it could be an attitude of the heart. It could be like a bitterness towards someone or an unforgiveness about something that you're not willing to let go of. And if I was up here today holding things on my heart against someone here, or my wife or my kids or anybody, someone I work with, and I just had a really lousy, nasty attitude, how in the world could I be a vessel of the Holy Spirit to speak truth to you? It's not going to work. And if I don't deal with my heart, guess what? God's going to deal with me. I don't want to stroke out here on a Sunday. That could happen. You think, oh my gosh, what's in Clark's life? You know. Well, sometimes you stroke out because that's just your time to go to be with the Lord, right? So if I do stroke out, don't think I got this hidden sin. I'm trying to be as transparent and as open with God as I need to be moment by moment, and with you guys too. And you guys know me well enough. You know I'm not perfect either. We're all dealing with overcoming our weaknesses. And the Bible tells us we have sins that easily beset us. Whatever trips you up, whatever stumbles you, it could be completely different than me. But we all have something that the enemy knows he can play with to mess us up, right? And we got to be on guard about that. So he says that since you are truly unleavened, the new lump represents this new life in Christ. And for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If we're walking with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has got control of us, he's manifesting these attributes of God through us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and humility. Those are attributes of Jesus. And so as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, this manifests itself to other people that we're around. And that's what we want. There's nothing worse than a Christian who has a nasty attitude, right? You're expecting them to be filled with the Spirit and be a blessing. You're like, what is up with them, you know? But that's getting off the rails too, right? Got to deal with your heart. You got to deal with the issues. So then Paul continues in verse 9. I wrote to you my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So this guy's sexually immoral, and he's telling them you're not to hang out with him. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. So you and I are around people every day. I have friends that don't know the Lord, and you do too. I don't like, you know, well, you're doing this, and so I can't talk to you. I can't be your friend. I can't have lunch with you, whatever. That's a completely different scenario. You want to be around lost people, not doing what they're doing, but you want to be around to be an influence and let them know with testimonies like we heard today that Jesus changed your life, and you don't do the same things you used to do, right? It's just the way it is. So Paul said, you can't escape living in the world and being around this crazy stuff that's out there today. You'd have to leave the world. You can't do that. He says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. This is anybody that's named a Christian who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to eat even with such a person. So you have a brother or a sister in Christ who has these outward flaws right now, and they're not repenting of them. And this isn't a sexual immorality. It's drinking too much. It's someone who's a glutton. It's someone who's worshiping whatever, materialism. Someone who's always criticizing or reviling everyone else around them because they think they're perfect, right? You don't want to hang out with those kind of people. It's just not good. And that's what Paul's warning here. People who are Christians are misbehaving. He says, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? So it's real easy for us to look at the world and say, they're doing this, they're doing that, they shouldn't be doing this or whatever. That's really like not the way we should be. We should be praying for people in the world that they come to know who Jesus is. And until they come to know who he is, they're not going to have any desire to change. They're not going to have any desire to have any transformation in their life. They're just going to keep living the way they want to live. But those who are outside, God judges. So the work of the Holy Spirit, he convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment because they believe not on Christ. He's doing that 24/7 to everybody that's in the world. Everybody is under the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, most people turn them off, don't listen, justify, whatever. But that's between them and that judge, the convictor, the Holy Spirit, not between me and them. I can't change anybody. I can't change myself. Only the Spirit of God can change us. So God's judging what's on the outside, but we're responsible to judge what's on the inside, and that's the church. Those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So that's the story there. How do you like that sermon today for Sunday? You never know where you're going to get from week to week. We just got, Lewis and I, we just go book by book, verse. I look at some of these chapters and, oh, Lord, how am I going to, like, how's this going to bless these people today? But then I think, well, maybe someone's here in the church that needs to hear this today or on the YouTube or on the radio. And it's part of us being educated too, right, to know how to deal with things that are not right when they happen to come up. So if you have any questions about this, don't ask me, ask Lewis. He's walking out now, he's waving. Well, it's a blessing, and what a journey we're on as Christians, huh? We get to learn these things and have the Lord change our hearts and our lives. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper now as the worship team comes forward. Thank you for sister for sharing about the Lifeway We have a lot of missions we support in this church. And your giving, faithful giving, that helps us support these ministries. We don't take an offering here. We give an offering freely. So it's between you and the Lord what you want to give. And some people say, well, why don't you take an offering? The offering box is in the back and in the front. And it's humbly there for you to walk by if you want, or put something in it if you want. That's the blessing, right? So thank you for those of you who have a heart to give. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for everything in the Word of God. It humbles us, it warns us, it teaches us, it refines us, it sanctifies us. It makes us more like you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for this issue of sin in the world, for lost people today. We pray for those who are still completely oblivious to a God, a creator, a God who loves, a God who died on the cross for sin so that we might be set free from it. Lord, we want people to know you, because when they come to know you, their morals begin to change, their minds begin to change. We can't set up laws in the government to make or force people to become godly people. It's impossible. It has to be by your Spirit. And that's why you tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. So, Lord, give us as a church community the guts and the desire and the love for people that don't know you, so that we can plant seeds and tell them, simply like Paul and Lori told us today, what Jesus has done for them. And it's evident, Lord, by their countenance, by their testimony, that they're deeply in love with you because you love them so much, Lord. Lord, may these kind of stories and testimonies go viral, where others that don't know this is possible would be able to hear these kind of things and then believe that you could do the same for them. We pray, Lord, for all of us here today. Before we take the supper, you tell us we're to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith. And we do examine ourselves. The Holy Spirit says, well, am I living as I should as a follower of Jesus Christ? If I'm not, what's wrong? What's going on right now? Lord, show me, help me. If we are, our consciences should be calm. And we can take this supper in thanksgiving for who you are and what you've done for us. If we got something in our life today that isn't being dealt with, it's better not to take the supper, the Bible says, because we can bring judgment upon ourselves. So, Lord, you don't look down on us if we don't take the supper. You see, we understand your holiness. And, Lord, if there's something in our life today, we don't have to wait a week or a month or a year to repent. We can say today, Lord, please, I want to turn from this sin. I want you to take it out of my life. I repent of it. If you've done that, then you can take this supper freely without condemnation and guilt, because all he's asking us is we confess our sins to him. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Your grace, God, is more than we can begin to comprehend. And you're always there to cleanse us and to restore us and to renew us. So, Lord, bless each of us here today. And bless us as we go out from this place today to be salt and light in the world that we live in, to be a blessing to others. We thank you so much today for Ruby here, Lord. It's such a blessing to see her and Reen here. And, Lord, all you've done in this family's life, the preaching that Steve has done through Psalms in the midst of his darkest days, Lord, and struggles. He was real with us, and Lord, we were able to pray more effectively because of the transparency and honesty and openness of this family and the struggles. We pray for continued healing upon Ruby, and that, Lord, you would strengthen her and make her healthier and stronger every day. And Lord, others who are struggling with health issues, we think of Brian Klein, who's in the hospital with real bad kidney stones. Today, oh God, may you touch him and help him, Lord. May you help people who are hurting for whatever reason, Lord, and struggling, Lord. We Hold up all the prayer needs, all the people, all the situations, Lord. We pray for our country, Lord. We pray for the world, all the chaos. Lord God, just have mercy on us as a nation. And Lord, have mercy on us now as we take this supper together, Lord, in thanksgiving to you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you, given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." The same manner that evening he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week.